Good morning, church. Sure good to be with you today. Honestly, there's no place I'd rather be unless it be in His glory. Thank you for being here today. How about we talk about the resurrection? Is that all right with you? Good. Let's look at John chapter 20. We'll look at John's report. John the Apostle, John chapter 20. Before we get there, let's just make sure that we're on somewhat of common ground in our understanding and review a little bit, as Marcia has already done a little some in the children's message. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and we recognize that with the waving of the palm branches. You remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem from Bethany down the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley. People were so excited to see Him, and they were so anxious that someone had come to save them that they put their cloaks on the road to pave the way. They waved the palm branches and cried out, "Hosanna, save us." They were expecting the king to come in and displace the Romans and give their nation back to them. Treating Him like a king on Sunday, it didn't last long. By Monday, He had found people who had turned the temple court into a marketplace, and He turned over some tables, and that upset the powers that be. They were already planning to kill Him. Caiaphas, the high priest, had already predicted and said to the Sanhedrin, "It's better that one person die for Israel than for all of us to get in trouble with Rome in this festival time. We'll give up the troublemaker." By Wednesday, they had paid Judas to betray Jesus. Thursday, the evening of Passover, Jesus met with His apostles in a private place in Jerusalem. We remember it as the upper room. He met there to have Passover meal with His apostles. Do you remember that He washed their feet? He washed their feet. The king who rode into town on Sunday was on His knees washing the feet of His apostles on Thursday evening. And He told them, "Love each other. This is a command. Love each other as I have loved you." They had a meal together. They broke bread together. He announced that He knew one of them would betray Him. And Judas left the dinner early. The rest of them went over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, back across the Kidron Valley, just to the lower slope of the Mount of Olives into the garden where they prayed. Prayed for some time, and then Judas showed up in the garden with soldiers. Not Roman soldiers, but temple guard. Hebrew, Jewish guards of the temple came to arrest Him. Must have been late at night by that time. And He submitted. When they showed up, He said, "I'm the one you're here for. Leave the others alone." Now, they did have a little dust up. Peter, cut off somebody's ear, and Jesus rebuked him for that. And He made the point clear to His own and to the soldiers, "You wouldn't be doing this unless it was the Father's plan and we were submitting. You don't have the power, but here I am." And He submitted to the arrest and went with Him because He knew it was the Father's plan. They took Him to the house of Annas, the just previous high priest. And Annas sent Him on to Caiaphas, the sitting high priest, who condemned him to death. But the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, did not have power to execute a person, so they sent Him to Pilate, the Roman governor, in the wee hours of Friday morning. Pilate tried to get out of it. He sent Him over to Herod, because Herod was in town for the festival. Herod tried to get a show. He didn't see one, so he sent Him back to Pilate. And Pilate finally submitted to this pressure by by the Sanhedrin and whoever else was there, he submitted, okay, we'll do it. Take him out and kill him. Hang him on a cross. And you know that during that time too, he was flogged. He was beaten terribly, flesh hanging from him. And then on Friday morning, they took him out to Golgotha, nailed him to the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, innocent, completely innocent, blamed for blasphemy. That's the reason that they made for legally executing him, blasphemy, which means claiming to be God. Well, if you are God and you claim to be God, that's not blasphemy. The perfect lamb for the sacrifice that ended all sacrifices. By mid-afternoon on Friday, he was gone. He breathed his last, said, "It is finished." He was dead. He died completely. He was buried. Can you imagine his disciples? The ladies had been right at the foot of the cross, the Marys and the other ladies, and at least some of the apostles were there. John, I believe, was there. I know John was there because Jesus said, "Mary, here's your son." Can you imagine when Jesus died and was put into the tomb and sealed up? How frustrating that could have been. They've spent 3 years following this man. They sold things. They left things. They abandoned everything to follow him. And it's over? It's done? It's hard to imagine what they would have been going through that Friday night, all day Saturday night. But then came the morning. Then came the morning, and that leads us to John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That's John telling about himself. He was faster than Peter. He, John, bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he said these things to her. And if we read on, we would find out that Jesus came to the whole group that evening as they were hiding away, probably in the upper room where they were staying. Doors locked for fear of the guards. But Jesus appeared in the room with him and he said, peace be with you. And he showed them his hands and he showed them the wound or the scar on his side. And he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I like how he got right to the point. I'm sending you. Sunday morning. One of the things that I've been pondering as I studied this is Mary Magdalene's significance in John's report. It's absolutely unusual for a Jewish male of the first century to acknowledge a woman as an important witness. She was not qualified to be a witness in a hearing, either by the Romans or by the Jewish people. She wasn't qualified to stand as a witness. Here she, with a history of demon possession. And John makes her a central part of the story. And why was she there first thing in the morning? Why was she there before the apostles? Why has she stood at the cross watching her friend die and then gone to the tomb and then Sunday morning she and probably the other Marys turned up at the tomb before daylight? Upon her discovery, Mary alerted the apostles to the empty tomb. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. And then she went back to the tomb, unwilling to give up her search for the Lord. Mary, according to this report, was the first person to speak to the risen Lord. Not one of the apostles, not Peter and John, Mary. Mary Magdalene was the first to hear, to see and hear from the Lord. What an incredible blessing she received even before the apostles. And I emphasize this aspect of the resurrection because John did. It's here. It's written. While we go through the rest of it, think about why Mary Magdalene? Why her? What's going on with this story? At the end of the chapter, we find John's stated purpose for writing his gospel, this whole book. He said that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's our purpose today, that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, John was happy to describe this unlikely witness because it was true. It was true. If you were going to make up the story, that's not who you would put in for your first witness. Salvation in Christ has nothing to do with gender or nationality or ethnicity. John was happy to report that the power of the resurrection transcends all human or spiritual barriers in order to infiltrate and change the course of history. This is the hinge point of history. It is a new beginning. This movement initiates the era of the church as the body of Christ. The resurrection of the Messiah opens our eyes to God's plan from the beginning to redeem his people, first Israel and then the nations. I want you to know, and I hope by being here, it is a statement of your belief, but know for sure that this is a real event, and it does alter the course of man. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historical event, and it occurred 30 or 33 AD, depending on whether or not our calendar's right and how that's figured. But it really doesn't matter if our calendar's accurate, because his death and his resurrection reaches all the way back to Adam, and it reaches forward until he returns again for the salvation of all who believe. We cannot excuse the resurrection of Christ as a metaphor for some spring-like new birth or new life. In fact, the springtime must point us to the work of Christ. He has illustrated in full view the sacrifice required to put death to our sinful life, to put our sin to death, and for us to be born again into new life. And when a person professes faith in Christ, we reenact his resurrection in the baptism waters. That's what's going on there. We reenact the resurrection, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it signifies what's going on inside a person buried with him, putting the old life to death and being raised again to new life in Christ. Dying to the old life, raised to the new. And as we've already said, Jesus did not deserve this death. He did not sin. He did not deserve to die, but he took our place on the cross and in the grave so that we can have life with him. And if the resurrection is not true, and the power of the resurrection is not capable to redeem us to God, then we have no hope. If it's not true, we have no hope. If it's not true, we're lying to ourselves. Probably before John wrote this down, not before any of this happened, certainly not, but before he wrote it down, Paul had been writing letters. Paul, the one who was an enemy of Christ and yet redeemed on the road to Damascus. He became the apostle to the Gentiles, one of the greatest witnesses in the time frame. And he wrote several letters. One in his first letter to the Corinthians, there's a whole chapter dedicated to the resurrection of Christ. I want to let Paul do some preaching here. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Obviously, they were having a problem with that. Some people were teaching that there is no resurrection. And he's saying, how could it be then? If Jesus was resurrected, how can there be no resurrection? 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is risen indeed. And this means that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ does have the power to save all people of all time. If his power is not capable of saving all. He is not powerful enough. But the scripture is clear. He died once for all. Don't hear that to say everybody's saved. While he has the power to save every person ever born, he does not save every soul. Not because he is incapable and not because he doesn't love us, but because most people reject him. Most people reject the Messiah. Most people refuse to trust him. Most folks, even a lot of church-going people, refuse to submit to Christ completely. Some people reject God just because they're too lazy to think about it. They just don't give it a thought. Don't even think about if there is a God. They just bumble through. Some people think they serve God, but they've refused to accept the person of Jesus, the Messiah sent by God. And that's why we need to pray for the people of Israel to recognize the Messiah and come to him in faith. And some people say they believe, but they never really submit to his authority. They never truly put their trust in him. And then there are those who are just outright enemies of God by their own choice. They hate him. They hate him. They resent him. They resent the idea that somebody else might have life. Those are the ones in hell who are gnashing their teeth in hatred. I want to tell you that it will do you no good on Judgment Day to stand before God and say, I went to church sometimes, especially at Easter. It will do you no good to expect God to honor your good deeds as if you deserve his kingdom. Trying to be a good person will not get any of us into the kingdom of heaven. The only people who will be invited into the eternal presence of the Lord on Judgment Day will be those who humbly come to him in this life, confess their sinful ways, and receive his mercy. And those who truly trust in him will put their faith in Christ. They will turn away from the old life. And they will submit to his lordship. You know, the Lord has no problem recognizing his own people. He has no problem. His own people recognize his words, and their obedience produces fruits of righteousness. They, or we, are marked by the Holy Spirit. We bear the name of Christ. Jesus himself said, I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. They will obey me. He'll have no trouble sorting the sheep from the goats when the day comes. I also want to tell you, the invitation is still open. The invitation is still open. As long as you are drawing breath and you can make a decision, the invitation is open. Jesus himself, I've said it before, I'll say it many times again, because this is the invitation of Jesus. This is not from Mark. This is not from Lawn Baptist Church. This is from Jesus Christ himself. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And before we close, may I bring you back to Mary Magdalene? Why did she become such a central figure on resurrection morning? Surely Mary's love was driven by her awareness of what Jesus had done for her. That's why she's there. She's a picture of how to love and how to respond to the Lord. She literally was pulled out of the clutches of evil by our Lord. She literally was drawn out of demon possession. The scripture says that Jesus cast 7 demons out from her. Oh, she knew her debt. She knew how great her debt was. And that's what we see. Love. When her love drove her to be there. She had given up everything. She followed the Lord faithfully all throughout his ministry. She was there at the cross. She was at the grave. She was there first thing Sunday morning pursuing the Lord. Even if he's dead, I want to take care of his body. That's how you respond to Christ. That's the picture we're given. That's why God inspired John to write it this way, I'm sure. So we will know. And we, too, will be willing to walk away from everything. To put aside anything and everything to pursue the Lord, to love Him, to do whatever we can do to serve Him. That's how you respond to the Lord. We're going to give you a chance to do that today. Music team, come. As I look around, most of you are here regularly. Thank you for being here. I also know that in any crowd this size, there are probably people who don't yet know the Lord personally. We want to give you an opportunity to take care of that today. What better day than on Easter? Resurrection Day than to come to the Lord. You come today as we sing. If there are other needs you have, come. We want to pray with you. This is a safe place. If you cannot stand before this crowd and say, I trust Jesus, you're going to be hard-pressed to do it in the world. So you come today. We'd love to pray with you. Let's stand and sing.